If you'll take your Bible and turn with me to the first chapter of Philippians. I trust that your heart has been encouraged and that you're learning new things as we look at this book together. But not that you're only learning new things, but these new things are causing you to obey more and more what the Lord is asking of you. Obedience to the Word of God is the purpose of all study of the Scriptures. And we are looking today, the text for today is in the first chapter of Philippians, beginning with verse 21, and we'll read through verse 26. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I love the fact that we just sung that song, Give Me Jesus. And that song begins with Jesus. It continues with Jesus. And it ends with Jesus. When I come to die. And we can see that Paul here in this letter says that his entire life is about Jesus. But verse 22 says, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. But I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. This text gives us a glimpse into the mind of a man who knew what life and death was all about. He lets us into his thinking. And you and I know that the way that we think affects how we live. And he's going to share in this text with us two compelling desires that he had in his own life, and then the dilemma that he's facing as he considers these desires. And he will actually tell us in verse 22, I don't know which to choose. I've got these great desires. A little later on in the text, he's going to say, it's like I'm walking down a narrow path and I'm being pressed on both sides by these two different desires. And while he says, what shall I choose in verse 22? And I don't know what to choose in verse 22. He will tell us in verse 25, he knows what he's going to do. We're going to learn why he chose the way he did. And we're going to discover that he's going to tell us that these two choices involve living and dying. He tells us in verse 23 that he has a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is very much better. He has a desire to depart and be with Christ. He doesn't say it's just better. He doesn't even say it's much better. He says it's very much better. Three words to describe what it is like to be with Christ, and yet he says in verse 24, to remain on in the flesh. If I'm going to stay, which literally is saying to live my life on this earth. He's not saying I'm going to live in my flesh in a negative sense, in a bad sense. Sometimes in the Bible, the flesh is used in a negative sense, the lust of the flesh. No, he's just stating, if I'm going to continue to live in my body on this earth, to remain in this flesh is more necessary for your sake. So here is his personal testimony. And as you read this testimony coming from his own lips, you and I are reminded again that Paul was not a self-centered man, but he was a Christ-centered man. And so when he tells us to follow me as I am following Christ, we know that if we'll follow Paul's example, we'll be following the Lord's example. He was a man that thought like Jesus thought, and he was a man that lived his life for the benefit of others just like the Lord did. It's no wonder that the Lord would use that man to write nearly half of the New Testament letters. And when you look at what he penned, you discover that the passion of his pen was to move believers to live for the glory of God. That was what the New Testament letters are all about. Live for the glory of God. Obey him. Be conformed to the image of Christ. And so as we begin to study this section, I want to ask you some questions. I'm going to ask everyone in this room today to consider what should be the two most compelling desires of every Christian. And then I want to ask you, what does living mean to you? And then I'm going to ask you, what does dying mean to you? I mean, why do you want to live? I mean, as I look at that question myself, and the discussions that I've had with my family over living, you know, there's something about wanting to spend a lot of years with your spouse, a lot of years with your children. As you start to see your children get married, you think of their children and getting to know them. Living for the sake of your family, that is not a negative thing, but it should not be the ultimate thing. Some people live just to get possessions, to get toys. For them, life is about money and how much money you can make, because money buys things. Money buys pleasure. Money buys recreation. And so life is about what I can accumulate. For others, life is about what I can accomplish. And there have been many accomplishments in the history of humanity that have benefited humanity. And we're thankful for those great accomplishments. But there is something that moves the Apostle Paul. There's something that he gave his life to. And every single one of us give our life to something. Every single one of us have a driving passion that determines everything that we do. And so I ask you, what's your passion? What drives you? What consumes you? Then I want to ask a final question in this part of the sermon, and that is this. Are you a person that puts the interests of others above your own desires? The interests of others above your own desires. Paul was that type of a person, and he was that type of a person because Jesus Christ was that type of a person who put the interests and the needs of other people above his own desires. The very theme of the book of Philippians, I believe, is that joy comes as we minister with the mind of the Master. We're going to see in a few weeks what the mind of Christ is. And it's going to be delineated for us in the second chapter. And over again in this book, Paul calls the believers to think like Christ thought. And he's going to talk about two other individuals that he could put forward as examples, Timothy and Epaphroditus, who thought like Christ thought and lived like Christ lived. Two men that put the needs of other people in front of their own desires. And that drove those men, and it drove Paul, and it drove Christ. And he's calling all of us to be like-minded. And then he's going to discuss some of the problems in the church. People aren't getting along with one another, and there's not harmony there in the church. There's disunity. And you know what he calls them to do? Think like Christ. They're not thinking like Christ. And that's why there's conflict and people can't get along. And so this whole theme is that joy will come to the life of a believer who ministers with the mind of the Master, who thinks like Christ thinks, and then serves like Christ serves. And that way of thinking, we will discover in the second chapter. And we're going to discover that it is a selfless, humble, obedient life lived for the glory of God and the benefit of other people. That's the mind of the Master. So let's discover it here in this text. Let's look at these two competing desires, to live, to die. What's interesting in the text, it says to live, and in the original, the verb isn't put in. It just says to live Christ. To live in the body. To live my earthly life. Every aspect of my earthly existence, Paul is saying, is permeated by Christ. He desires to know Christ. He desires to be conformed to Christ. He presses on in his life to take hold of what Christ took hold of him for. I want to know Christ. I want to serve Christ. I want to think and live like Christ. I want to be self-giving, self-humbling, self-sacrificing. And everything is a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. We saw that in last week's message where Paul was able to say, I value what? I value Christ. He's of greater worth than my own ego. It doesn't matter how people treat me. It doesn't matter if people hate me. All that matters to me is that Christ is preached. And Christ is of greater value than my circumstances. I'm sitting here in prison. My hands and my feet are in shackles. And yet it's all about Christ. And we saw that, the very value of Christ, and Paul knew that value. He added up everything in his life that was valuable, and he discovered that Christ was of greater worth, and so he surrendered everything that he had to Christ, and he surrendered everything that he was for Christ. You look at Paul, and Christ is seen in his life. Over and over again in his letters, you see Christ. Christ had been the beginning of his life. And on the road to Damascus, he was born again. And it was as if he began his life all over again. And that is why the expression, be born again, is used in the Bible. He had a life up to Christ, but on the road to Damascus, the Spirit of God arrested his heart. And he says, from that moment on, I began to live. Christ was the beginning of my life. And then all through my life, every day he lived in the presence of Christ. And he found Christ to be a comfort in his trials. He found Christ to be a companion in his triumphs. And when he came to the end of his life, for all of his days, he knew that he was heading to the home eternal where he would be united with Christ. Beginning, continuing, and at the end. Christ was the inspiration of his life. Christ was the one who gave him the task for his life and the grace and the strength to bear any and every challenge that would come his way. And he wanted to exalt Christ in everything he did. And everywhere he went, he wanted to proclaim Christ. He wanted his life to be a fruitful labor for the cause of Christ. To live Christ. To die is gain. Literally, the text says to have died. He's not talking about the act of dying. But what he's saying is to have died is gain. Now, why? He would tell us in verse 23, to be with Christ is much better. I mentioned earlier, he doesn't just say it's better. He says it's much better. And he doesn't stop there. He says it's very much better. Three comparatives, a triple comparative. Can you imagine what it is like, what it will be like to be with Christ? I mean, to pass from this life into the very presence of Christ. Can you imagine seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face? I mean, we're down here in Manhattan, 2016, on a Sunday afternoon. And we're going to be, if the Lord tarries, living another week if he doesn't call us home. And we will face the stresses and the challenges of this week. All of its trial, all of its sorrow. But one day, my friends, we're going to pass from this life into the presence of Christ. And by the way, this text is teaching against what some people call soul sleep. Some people teach, listen, you're going to die and then you're just going to be falling asleep in your soul and then you're going to wake up in the resurrection. This text doesn't teach that at all. He said, having died, I'm with Christ. I'm united with Christ. He says the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 where he says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We are ushered immediately into the presence of Christ. United to Christ. I mean, could you imagine if you and I had the opportunity this afternoon to walk through the front doors of this church right into glory? Wouldn't we all take that? This life has enough of struggle, enough of its challenges, enough of its failures, enough of our sinning. And we're longing to be delivered from the body of this sin and death. And to step into the presence of glory, united with Christ, one that we've heard about, we've read about, we've never heard his voice, we've never seen his face. But to hear his voice for the first time and look into his eyes and feel his warm embrace and to know him in a more intimate way is what the goal of life is all about. It's union with Christ. And in that great day, you and I are going to gain a more intimate relationship with Christ. We can learn of him. We can cultivate a relationship with him in this life. But in that day, we'll be known as we're known, and we're going to be face to face. It is very much better to be with Christ. The labor of your life is over. The reward awaits you. And in glory, there'll be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more trials, no more difficulties of life, no more chains, no more suffering. All the agonies of life are gone. All the burdens of life are gone. It is far much better. So those were his desires. He had a desire to live for the glory of God, to make Christ known, and yet he realized that there was something that was very much better, and that was to be with Christ. What a gain. And so here he is. He's sitting in prison. The first time he would be in a Roman prison. He would be released. and would live, they say, for maybe 3, 4, 5 more years and be re-imprisoned. He was probably in this prison at about 63, before 64, when Nero blamed the burning of Rome on the Christians and there started an incredible persecution. He was released probably before that. But in a few short years, he'd find himself back in a prison, a Roman prison, and then lose his life. His head would be chopped off. But God would allow him to be released from this prison, and he would have several more years of effective ministry. He would write several more books in the New Testament. He would visit several more churches. But his desire between those two, he knew what was the very much better thing, which is, I want to be with Christ. And yet there was something that shaped the way he thought, and it was the mind of Christ. And he began to think what was necessary for other people. What were their needs? And it was the needs of other people that created this dilemma, this desire to have fruitful labor that was pressing hard against him. This word that was used of the pressing of crowds upon Jesus, word that was used to speak of the siege of Jerusalem as the armies pressed and hemmed on Jerusalem from every side. He feels this pressing need, and that is what people need. The ministry that believers need, the gospel that needs to be preached to the lost, it was pressing upon him. And yet he looked away and he said, listen, it's very much better to be with Christ. That's where I want to go. What a dilemma. But then he stopped. And he had to ask a question. Is it my personal desire? Or is it the needs of other people? What's necessary? What's necessary? And he came to the conviction, we don't know how God revealed this to him, but he came to a conviction that he was going to remain and continue. Two beautiful words he uses here. And it's really a play on words. I'm going to menane, and I'm going to paramenane. I'm going to remain with you. But he goes one step further, and he uses paramenane, which means I'm literally not going to just remain with you. I'm literally going to hang out right next to your side, and I'm going to give you the help that you need. I'm going to wait beside you. I'm ready to help you. You see, Paul's desire to live is not for his own sake, but for the sake of those that he could help. Christ was his life. To be with Christ is gain. And yet he was willing to lay aside his own desires. Do you understand that? He was willing to lay aside his own desires in order to meet the needs of other people. The needs of the church was met by a love that was willing to postpone heavenly glory. Serving the community outweighed his own personal desires. You know, one of the things that you and I have to settle in our life is whether or not our life is going to be for the benefit of other people. Do I choose my own preference, what my own desire is, or do I benefit other people? The Bible says that Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a what? A ransom for many. Some people think that people are in life to serve them. Well, listen, you don't know who I am. I need to be served. And yet, if you have the mind of Christ, you'll discover that your life is about serving other people, not people serving you. And as Paul wrestled with this dilemma, and he came to understand what was necessary, the benefit of these believing people, we find in verses 22 and 25 and 26 that he was confident that he was going to have a future ministry. And it would be a ministry that involved work, fruitful work. You'll never accomplish anything in your life for the glory of God and the edification of the Church of Jesus Christ unless you're a person that's willing to roll up your sleeves and work at doing what Paul wanted to do. Fruit comes because of work. And I find three things in this text that Paul was passionate about in his fruitful labor. Things that drove him. And he tells us here in the text, in verse 25, I'm going to remain and I'm going to continue with you all for, number one, your progress in the faith. Number two, your joy in the faith. And number three, verse 26, your confidence and boasting in Christ. Three things consumed him. And that was that Christ would be glorified and Christ would be exalted to make believers boast in Christ. We'll look at that in a moment in greater detail. And then he had a passion that believing people would find great joy in the faith and that they would experience the progress of the faith. If you were to get out the Constitution and bylaws of Manor Community Church, and you were to look at the philosophy of the ministry, you would discover that we emphasize that our purpose is to evangelize the lost, to edify the saints, and to exalt our great God. And these three things are found right here in the text. He wanted progress in the faith. And that word progress literally means to blaze a trail. Paul was a trailblazer. He was one that went before and he just cut open the trail. Now, why did he cut open the trail? Because he wanted people to come right behind him and do what he was passionate about. And he was cutting a trail in the progress of the gospel. He tells us this in chapter 1. Matter of fact, there's a tremendous emphasis on the gospel in this letter. Maybe you picked it up. You ought to highlight every reference to gospel in this letter. He tells us in chapter 1 and verse 5 that he's thankful for the participation of these believers in the gospel. In verse 7, his life is given to the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. In verse 12, he wants to see the gospel advance. He's going to preach Christ in verse 15. He's going to defend the gospel in verse 16. He's going to proclaim Christ in verse 17. He's thrilled that Christ is proclaimed in verse 18. And he tells them to live their life in a manner worthy of the gospel in verse 27. He tells them to strive together for the faith of the gospel in verse 27. He's talking about holding fast the word of life in chapter 2 and verse 16. And he speaks of Timothy and says, he served me in the furtherance of the gospel. And then he tells them in chapter 4 and verse 3, help those women who've shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. You see, for Paul, it was all about evangelism. That's what his life was all about. To live as Christ, that is to make him known, to proclaim him, to advance this great cause, to cut a blazing trail that the Church of Christ will come right behind me. You know what Manor Community Church needs to do? It's to have a commitment to what we say in our bylaws and that the Manor Community Church is all about the gospel of Jesus the Christ. We're going to proclaim it. We're going to defend it. We're going to share it. We're going to train people how to share it. The passion is progress in the faith. And certainly it involves getting believers to believe and trust Christ more. Certainly it involves getting to know the content of our faith and training people in the Scripture so they understand the gospel. But my friends, it involves the progress of seeing that gospel advance around the world, and that was the passion of the apostle Paul. Do you realize the incredible opportunity we have here in New York City? Fourth largest city in the world, largest city in America, one of the most ethnically diverse cities in the world. It's in the crossroads of the world. 50 million people visited New York City in 2014. 40 million of them from continental United States, 10 million of them from around the world, right here in our city. And I guarantee you they didn't all go to Staten Island. I guarantee you they didn't all go to Queens unless they landed in the airport or went over there to a ball game. And I guarantee you they didn't all go to the Bronx unless they went to a Yankees game. But I can guarantee you what borough they came to. It was Manhattan. Every single one of them came to Manhattan. And I can guarantee you that every single one of them came within a few blocks of this church. They all came to Times Square. Do you realize the incredible strategic position that this piece of real estate is in Manhattan? We're in Midtown Manhattan, around the corner from Penn Station. 650,000 people go through Penn Station every single day. More people go through that train station over there than go through some of the busiest airports in the United States. And God's put us here. And He wants to challenge every single one of us in this room to start to think like Paul thought. So that from this hub begins to flow the message of the gospel of Christ like it's never flowed before. We have to have that passion for, to me, to live Christ. And yet he wasn't only passionate about getting the gospel to the lost. He was passionate that believing people would be edified and find great joy in the faith. You know where your joy is going to come? We've already learned in our study of this letter that Paul's in prison, he's in chains, people are talking badly about him, preaching against him. And yet he's filled with joy. You see, joy doesn't have a thing to do with your circumstances. Joy has everything to do with your understanding of who God is and the gospel of Christ is. Joy comes to you because you understand what life is really all about and what death is all about. It's amazing all the references he has to joy and rejoicing in this letter. Chapter 1 and verse 4, he talks about the joy of prayer. Chapter 1 and verse 18, the joy of proclaiming Christ. In this text, the joy of the faith, the content, what we believe, what we see in the book, and what we practice. Chapter 2 and verse 2, the joy of seeing others serve with the mind of the Master. It brings no greater joy to Paul, and it should not bring any greater joy to us than to see one another serving with the mind of Christ. When you see other believing people who discover that life is not about other people serving them, but them about serving other people, you see that, and it brings great joy. And there's no greater joy, he says, than ministering together in chapter 2 and verses 17 and 18. He says again in chapter 2 and verse 29, the joy of regarding the service of other people. And many times in this letter, he speaks of the joy of the Lord. and the joy of Christian brotherhood in chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul wanted these believers to experience greater joy. So I'm willing to postpone going to glory. I'm willing to give up what I really desire, which is far better, very much better, because I want to be used of God to bring you to the place where you can joy in the faith. And then he mentions this third thing, and that is that you would have proud confidence in Christ, in me. Nowhere in this text does he say, I want you to boast in me. He says, I want you to boast in Christ, and here's how you do that. You see Christ at work in me. You see Christ at work in me. You see Christ in me. And who gets the glory? I don't get the glory, Paul says, but you boast in Christ who's accomplishing all of this through me. And then he says, you might even have the joy of me being with you again. You'll see me again. And there'll be great joy. Christ has delivered me from prison, and now I'm having a more effective ministry. But the boast is always in the Lord. You see, you look at these three things, and his passion, his driving forces in life was the proclamation and progress, the trail blazing to get the gospel out there, the progress of the faith. And then he had a second desire to see believers edified, to see that they would discover the great joy in the faith. And then he had the third passion to exalt Christ. That's our passion. It should be our passion. You realize that this teaches me that we all need each other. Paul says it's more necessary for your sake that I remain. And a few verses previously, he says in verse 19, I need your prayers and the provision of the Spirit. Paul says, I need you, and you need me. We're not autonomous. We need the prayers of other people, and I was moved as I once again looked at all the prayers that are found in the letters of Paul. Those opening verses, and sometimes in the middle of one of these letters, he's praying. You know those prayers are given to us in the scriptures so that we would pray the same prayers. They become model prayers. And those prayers have everything to do with our sanctification. Do you realize that you have a part to play in the sanctification of other believers through your prayers? I've been talking about doing this. I've thrown it out and seeing if anybody would catch the vision to do this. And they've not done it yet, so I'm probably going to have to do it. And that is to get cardstock and print on cardstock. I had this in the last church I pastored, and we put it in the pews. On cardstock, all of these prayers. And they're made available during the times of our praying, where we're praying these prayers for one another, that we're helping in one another's sanctification. So if someone doesn't have that done for me between now and a couple of weeks, we'll just have to do it. I know it helped me. So as we close this message, what's the application? I just listened to Paul. He says, I rejoice. I don't really care whether I'm in chains. I really don't care if I have distractors. I don't care if people lie about me. He says, I don't even really care if I die. I really don't care whether I live. All I care about is that the gospel advances, that Christ is preached, his name is glorified, his church is helped. That's all that I care about. And I really can't even make a choice. You really want to know what my desire is? My desire is to be with Christ. What a gain. Stop and think about that. It's very much better. And yeah, I long to be with his church because I love it so much. See, each one of us in this room has to have a settled conviction about what life is and what death is. And every single one of us need to look at the passion that drives us and to change the way we think so that we begin to evangelize the lost, edify the saints, and exalt our God. And then every single one of us needs to understand that we're not autonomous. We really do need each other. We need one another's gifts. We need one another's prayers, those prayers that help us grow in grace and ministry. And then we need to understand that joy comes as you mature in your understanding of the faith and you begin to minister with the mind of the Master. And this way of thinking will cause you to put the needs of other people, whether they need to be evangelized, whether they need to be edified, and even the very glory of our God, the needs of others above your own desires. Period. We go through life fulfilling our own desires, right? But Christ was one who laid aside his rights. And Paul was one that laid aside his desire to be with Christ in order to minister and serve other people. And I ask you a question. As people see your commitment to Christ, does it cause them to glory and boast in our God? That's how Paul wanted to live. Let me live in such a way that when people see Christ, they're boasting and glorifying Christ. And one final thought. Do you desire to be with Christ? Or would you be too embarrassed if you saw him tonight? Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you'll take the testimony of this man and, Lord, allow us to share in it. We can follow him just like he followed Christ. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.